Oh, that face. That face is just so great. Oh, man. Well, of course, I show that because we're in our series all about the gifts. Yeah, am I on? Yeah, I'm on. You can hear me. I'm pretty loud. You can hear me. We are in our series, second week of the series, all about the gifts. 4 weeks on gifts in the Bible. And, of course, the reason we're doing this is because in the Christmas series season, we're so surrounded by gifts. We think so much about gifts. They play such a crucial part of the Christmas season that our goal is then, by having a series about gifts, that it might lead us to, as we buy gifts and wrap gifts and receive gifts, that it'll help us, help our sort of our minds springboard and jump to gifts in the Bible. Because Scripture has a ton to say about gifts. Common topic throughout Scripture, over 115 uses of the word gift in the ESV. And so last week we talked in week one about God being the giver of good gifts, that He is the source, the original good gift giver, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, that we should see Him as a sort of a delighted, joyful giver, right? As that parent or grandparent, that the joy in giving and seeing the kid unwrap the gift. A joyful giver who's really excited to give us good things. Realize then, of course, that because they are gifts, we didn't earn them. He gives them freely. He gives us what we don't already have, what we need. That by giving us gifts, it's a testimony to His love for us, that His gifts really are perfect, and that we give gifts, we imitate God. So I hope, as you bought, wrapped, or saw gifts this past week, that you were reminded of God as the original good gift giver, that you thanked and praised Him for His many gifts to you. Then this week, as I've been thinking about gifts and getting people gifts and actually having to do more and more of my shopping, I thought this week about how many different categories and varieties of gifts there are. And surely many gifts fall into several of these categories. They're not alone, but I think, right, there's like the thoughtful gift. That gift when somebody opens it, like, aww, you remembered, like, how sweet. There's like the thoughtful gift, then of course there's the gag gift, right? It's based on some inside joke or a funny story. I've been contemplating getting my 3-year-old nephew a recorder just to see the look on my brother's face when he unwraps it. Then I remember that I have a kid on the way and think, that's probably a bad idea. Right, there's the gag gift. There's, of course, like the symbolic gifts or the memento gift, some sort of a plaque or something. Phyllis gets to retire from work on Tuesday. I assume there's some monument they're going to build to her, right? A memento gift. Then, there, of course, there's you search for Christmas gifts online and read articles. My favorite articles were the ones to read were the passive-aggressive gifts. Here are some of the stories on that one. My sister was overseas for Christmas, but thoughtfully left me the gift of Trini and Susanna's How to Dress for Your Body Type book. Or the girl whose stepmother got her just acne wash, deodorant, and a pack of gum. That was Cinderella's stepmother, apparently. Getting the person who's usually late to events a new alarm clock or a watch. And the grandma who gives you a box of thank you notes. I wonder what she's expecting in return. But however you want to classify gifts, in the end, for me, there's only two kinds of gifts. Useful gifts and useless gifts. Right? I can't be alone in this one. There's useless gifts. For instance, decorations. Oh man, I never get this one. Sometimes my wife and her sisters will give each other like a decoration as a gift. So they're just like a picture. I'm like, oh, great, yeah, give me something that I'm going to, like, hang on a wall and never notice again, or put on my desk and ignore forever. Something like flowers. No, I don't want flowers that will sit on a table doing nothing and then die in a week. I mean, give me chips and queso, something I'll actually do something with. And don't try this whole, like, oh, but they have a use, they look pretty. No, they look pretty for, like, 3 days, and then they're just, like, a constant reminder of death as they, like, die and wilt and... There's useless gifts, and now I've guaranteed that Tyler is going to send me flowers this next week just to push my buttons. Don't you do it. There are useless gifts, and then there's useful gifts. He's laughing right now because he knows it was already in his mind. He had probably already leaned over to Brooke and been like, oh, I'm sending him flowers. Then, of course, there's useful gifts. This is the good category. Bad category, good category of gifts. Things that you actually use. Things like clothes that you wear, games you can play, gift cards you can buy stuff with, power tools that would confuse me, but I'm sure they have a use somewhere down the line. Right, these are the good gifts out there, things that have a use, a purpose, that they're supposed to be used, because some gifts, of course, are meant to be used. In fact, you'd be crazy not to use them. You get a vacuum, you're supposed to vacuum. Right? You get pots and pans, you're supposed to cook. You get an ironing board, you're supposed to iron. I see myself getting in trouble with this line of husbands, don't get your wives ironing boards for Christmas. Eric, you're the newlywed here. Do not get her this unless she directly says these words, I want an ironing board for Christmas. And otherwise, just steer clear, bro. But they're gifts that are meant to be used. And it would just be a shame, be a mistake, not to use gifts that are meant to be used. It could offend the giver. There was a story I read this week of a 38-year-old woman, mother of two, named Chelsea. And one year her husband really splurged and got her a Gucci purse. Then the next year he gave her the same purse. Literally, actually, the exact same purse. Didn't get her a replica. Rewrapped the same purse. She said, I loved that purse. It was the best gift I'd ever gotten. I loved it so much I didn't want to use it because I had two small kids and, you know, it would get dirty. The next year, her husband rewrapped the purse and gave it to her again and said, well, since you haven't used it yet, might as well just give this to you again. Now maybe this year you'll use it. Eugh. I don't advise that one either. There's just some gifts are meant to be used. Have you ever given someone a gift that was supposed to be used and then just saw that it sat on their shelf and was never used? How do you feel about that? Why did I even give it to you if you're not going to use it? Can I have it back? I mean, if you get a book, you should read it. You get a toy, would you leave it in the package? Get a new blender, would you leave it in the box? I mean, some gifts ought to be used. And this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. Because the second installment on our series on gifts is all about the gifts that you're supposed to be using. Every Christian has been given gifts from God, the giver of good gifts. These aren't just decorative gifts that are meant to be put on the table to make us look good. These are the gifts that we're supposed to be using. And the gifts that we're talking about this morning, then, are spiritual gifts. We're going to look at three passages that talk about spiritual gifts, see what Scripture has to say to us about these gifts that every Christian should be using. And these three passages are all really quite similar. They're similar in their structure. As we'll see, three passages, two from Paul and the third from Peter, all three passages have the same structure, an initial instruction about gifts. This idea, this fact that we all have gifts and we're supposed to use them. And then all three passages go on to list specific gifts. We're going to be less concerned about the specific gifts themselves and more concerned about the instructions from Paul and Peter about what we have and how we're supposed to use them. So turn in your Bibles first to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Maybe the most famous passage on gifts. Maybe. We'll look at the two most famous passages on spiritual gifts. First, 1 Corinthians 12. In this section, we're looking at verses 4 through 11. It begins, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Verse 4 through 6, then Paul says, look, there's a lot of different gifts out there. A lot of different gifts, a lot of different uses for them, a lot of different ways in which they work themselves out in our lives. Wide variety of gifts, but they all come from one source. Right? There's the same Lord, the same God, the same Spirit. Notice we sort of have a Trinitarian look here. Same Spirit, same Lord, usually Lord Jesus, same God, usually God the Father. There's one source of these gifts, but many different gifts. Wide variety of gifts that we've been given. And now in verse 7 is the key verse in this section. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. First two words, to each is given. Right? It really emphasizes to each, to every single one, to every single Christian, of course. Not saying to each person, but specifically to each Christian, because it's the manifestation of the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, then how could you have the manifestation of the Spirit? Right? There's a reason these are called spiritual gifts. It's because they only exist in believers, because they're actual manifestations of the Spirit. That the logic here is that once somebody has put their faith and trust in Christ, right, we're then told that the Holy Spirit comes and lives within the believer, indwells the believer, and therefore if you have the Spirit within you, it's going to sort of come out from time to time. It's going to manifest itself in a way. People are going to see it sort of shine through you at different times. So Paul begins here and says, to each, to every single Christian, something has been given. At least one thing has been given, the manifestation of the Spirit. And then those final words tell us the purpose, right? For the reason you have these things, the reason you have spiritual gifts is for the common good. For the common good. Every gift, then, is meant to be used for the common good. See, in some passages, specifically for the good first of the church, of the body of believers. But when he says for the common good, you have to say that surely extends past just the body of believers and to all people. That those spiritual gifts that were given are for the common good. As opposed to, think of it this way, as opposed to simply for the good of the individual. Very easy for us at times to see spiritual gifts as just for the good of the individual. Well, that person can teach. They've been given the gift of teaching, and that's therefore a good thing for them. They're now a teacher, and people look up to them and respect them, etc. Well, that's not the purpose of having the gift of teaching at all. The reason the Spirit gives you the gift of teaching is so that you would teach others. It's for the common good, for the good of others. The reason that you have acts of mercy as a spiritual gift isn't that people will look at you and say, wow, what a merciful, wonderful person. It's so that people will actually benefit from you being merciful to them. The purpose of our spiritual gifts, that they're for the common good. Not just for the edification of the individual, not to make them a better Christian, not so that people will look favorably upon them, right? But specifically for the common good. And then in verses 8 through 11, he's going to list these gifts, rather specifically. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the works of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. How many times can Paul fit the word Spirit into six verses? All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You get in this final verse, look, it's really not up to you what spiritual gifts you have. Can you work on and develop gifts? Can you grow? Sure. But the Spirit gives these gifts to the ones who he decides to give them to. He gives them individually as he desires. I think in a little bit we'll see maybe some of the Spirit's reasoning behind giving certain people certain gifts. But let's move to 1 Peter 4. Let's look at what Peter says about spiritual gifts. Near the end of your New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2nd, 3rd chapter. It was to my horror, while I was teaching first time I taught Life of Christ at Cape Paravel. No, it would have been Acts to Revelation. I taught this class at CP a couple years ago. It was to my horror that I found out there were other books of the New Testament songs out there that I didn't know. It blew my mind. I was like, yeah, you know the song. And several kids were like, yeah. And they all sung a different song than me. And I was like, what is that? It's so confusing. Come on, Christianity. Can't we just come up with one song for the New Testament? 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each, nice, use the same word as Paul. Paul says, to each has been given. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. As each has received a gift, again, notice the passivity of us in this as Christians. As each has received a gift. Or it's not as each has found this gift within him and developed it and done it. Right? It's very passive. Hey, look, realize that it's a gift, right? As each has received it, the Spirit gave it to you. God has given you this gift. As each one has received a gift, use it. As each has received a gift, use it. Use it to serve one another. Right? Use it for yourself. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. As good stewards, interesting that he would use this idea, this term. Use it as good stewards. Those who don't use their gifts are not being good stewards of what God has given them. As good stewards, if you're going to be a good steward, if you're going to stand before God someday and say, I've been a good steward of what you've given me, you better use it. Right, verse 11 then, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice Peter just sort of, he doesn't try to list out a ton of specific gifts. He just lumps them into two huge categories, right? Yeah, look, if you're going to speak, if your gifts have to do with speaking, you know, teaching, admonition, exhortation, encouragement, right? Those who speak, you do so with the power that Christ gives you, the power from the Spirit. Those who serve, all those varieties of service gifts, do it with the power that the Spirit gives you. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified. The purpose of giving you these gifts, first, is that you'll use them to serve one another. That's what they're for. And then ultimately, notice the big picture purpose is that it brings glory to God. That God may be glorified. Glorified in our use of them when we acknowledge that the gifts we've received aren't from us, but that they've come from a good gift giver. And then, of course, God is glorified by others when they receive the action. There's an interesting connection here in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. An interesting connection between gift and grace. Let's flip to the book of Romans, and we're going to see the same connection made by Paul. Our third passage here on spiritual gifts, Romans chapter 12. Apparently Paul liked to make the 12th chapter of his books on spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. I kid, of course, the chapters were not put in by Paul. It happened much later. I had a teacher in college who much maligned the verses and chapters and said, you know, they're put in really random places. Sometimes you'll have a new chapter start in the middle of a sentence. So his story was, one day there was a guy riding his horse, and he was on his horse riding to a location. He was reading his Bible, and he thought, it'd be really nice if this was broken up into chapters and verses, and so he just started, you know, marking out where it was, and occasionally his horse would hit a bump, and he just, whoops. Oh, I guess those are all different verses. Romans chapter 12, 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace, there is gifts and grace again, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with gifts. Paul says, having gifts. There's an immediate assumption. Notice Paul doesn't say, if you're one of the lucky ones who actually got a gift.
Well, no, so here's the clip.
Kara, you need to remind me to get a new clip. I did the Congdon way of solving things. I tried to just put scotch tape over the top of it to hold it in. It does not work. This is going to be a problem. Hey, Doug, will you run to my office and get me some more scotch tape? Doesn't this make you feel good that some of you came over to our house for the ice cream social and you sat in furniture that I put together? Scotch tape. That'll do. Oh, man. Yeah, there were, yeah. See, this is, I didn't even know there was such a thing. I need that. Yeah. You can get me that for Christmas. Oh, man. This is my life. Romans 12. We'll continue talking about Paul while Doug comes to save the day. Notice he says, Romans 12, 6, having gifts. Again, there's this assumption. There's this understanding. It's not if you have... Oh, are you going to even fix it for me? Oh, thank you. Are you just going to... Are you just going to do this and you're going to stick it in there? Okay, that sounds good. Did you just poke a hole in my new sweater? You totally did. It's okay. I'll fix my sweater later with Scott. Thank you, sir. Oh, man. Romans 12, 6. Notice he says, having gifts. There's an assumption here, right? There's an assumption that every single one of us has gifts. He doesn't say if you have a gift. If you are one of those lucky 50% of Christians who are given a gift by God, no. Not if you can figure out your gift, then he says having gifts. The fact is we each have a gift given to us by the Spirit. Having gifts, then, use them. Having gifts, use them. Once again, the command, just like Peter commanded, to each of you who has a gift, use it. But give me this combination of gift and grace. There's a reason why. Some of you may know the Greek word for gifts in all of these passages, a Greek word that appears many times for gifts, not the same Greek word that appeared last week. Last week, in those passages about God giving good gifts, it was dosis, the good act of giving, and dorema, the good gift itself. This is a completely different word. It doesn't even come from the same tree. The word here for gifts is charismata. Charismata, if you would say it more correctly. Charismata, but I say charismata because, of course, you hear the word charismatic here. And the charismatic movement named the charismatic movement because of its emphasis on spiritual gifts. It comes right from the Greek word charismata here in the Greek. Well, while the word charismata means gift, the word charis is grace. It's the exact same words, except charis and then charisma, charismata. There's clearly a link between these two words in the Greek. There's a link between these two ideas. The word that we use for grace is charis, charis, grace, unmerited favor, something we didn't deserve in God anyway. Charismata are then... It is a focus, while it's calling them gifts, it's a focus on, these are gifts that you didn't earn. These are completely unmerited, gracious gifts from the Father. It is an act of grace that you have these gifts. Not like you earned them, not like you did something so great to achieve these gifts. God says, look, I have graciously given you these gifts. So use them. Let us use them. These gifts then are related to grace. They're his favor, his blessing upon us. Something that's good given to someone completely undeserving. So we're supposed to use them then. Having gifts. having gifts, having charismata that differ according to the charis given to you, let us use them. Spiritual gifts then are the gifts that we're supposed to be using. They are those gifts given to us by God that are meant to be used. So what can we learn from this? So number one, as we've said, spiritual gifts are gifts. They're gifts of grace, unmerited favor. Therefore, they're given to us by God and don't come from within us. We aren't wise. We're given wisdom by God. We aren't naturally great servants. Right? We're given the gift of service. We aren't teachers or encouragers. We're given teaching ability and words of encouragement by God for the sake of others. Since this is true, there's absolutely no place for pride or for shame in our gifts. They're given to us by God as a result of His grace only and not of our hard work. Since they're given by God, then shouldn't we use them for His glory and in the way He told us? Those who proudly use their gifts to puff themselves up to look good for their own glory rather than for the glory of God are horribly misusing their gifts. Number one, then, you got to realize that these gifts are given by God, not as a result of anything we've done. Number two, clearly spiritual gifts are supposed to be used. They're supposed to be used. Right? Romans 12:6, having gifts, let us use them. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. 1 Corinthians 12:7, these gifts are for the common good. But the mere fact that Peter and Paul have to command us to use our gifts means it leaves open the possibility that you may have spiritual gifts and never use them. You may have a gift and never once use it. You may never once tap into it. Certainly leaves open the possibility. I mean, the fact that he can command us to do it means that there's a possibility that we don't ever do it. Means that it's possible that we might be graciously given a gift by God and never tap into it. All three passages implore us to use them for this very reason. Well, clearly, spiritual gifts are supposed to be used, and it leads us to, frankly, a difficult question to ask. It's a difficult question that we need to ask ourselves. What does it say if we are not using the gifts that God gave us in the way that He intended for us to use them? What does it say if we're not using the gifts that God gave us in the way that He intended for us to use them? What are you saying to God if He has given you the gift of service and you're not serving the body as He commanded? If you're too busy with your family or with your job, and these things are good, yes, but because of these things, you're too busy to use the spiritual gift that He gave you. Here, let me put it in this way. It's a ridiculous notion. Imagine that you were given a car for Christmas, that somebody actually did that dumb thing that, like, you see the commercials, and you're like, somebody gets a car for Christmas. But let's imagine you were actually given a car for Christmas this year. And the person who gave it, inspired by these ridiculous car commercials, your parent or your spouse or somebody wrapped the whole car in wrapping paper, which I even thought was a more ridiculous notion. They wrapped the entire car in wrapping paper and put one of those huge oversized bows on top. And you got the gift on Christmas and you oohed and awed. And then you left it there in the driveway for the rest of the day. And then the whole next day, and the next, and a week later, the person who gave it to you would come and ask, what are you doing? Why are you still driving your old car? And you responded, well, I didn't know if I was actually supposed to drive it. Or, you know, I thought it best to just leave it there where all the neighbors could see it, people could look at it. Or, you know, I've simply been too busy to unwrap it or read the manual or figure out how it works. Now, how frustrated would the gift giver be? What does it say to God that you've been given gifts and don't use them? Surely it's an insult to the God who gives good and perfect gifts to us. No thanks, God. I don't really need your gift. No thanks, God. I don't have time to use this gift. No thanks, God. I don't have time to really develop this gift. I'm busy with my own things. Maybe I'll get to your gift later. I can't help but think of an infant's birthday party I attended this last year. I won't say his name, but he turned one this year and has terrific hair for a baby, and his name might rhyme with Gibraltar. He was unwrapping gifts, maybe better said his dad was enjoying opening the gifts for him and putting them in front of him, and he had gotten some great little trains and cars and stuff that he was playing with, and then another gift was opened in front of him. It happened to be clothes, and looked at it and brushed it off and kept playing with his trains. I was too busy to take note of a new gift. That's just, I mean, how silly must we look? I mean, almost like an infant. Receiving a gift and brushing it off and ignoring it. I just don't have time for that. I just don't see the purpose for using it. Surely it is an insult to the giver to ignore and neglect the gift that he has given us. At best, even if it's not an insult to God, it's surely a matter of grave ingratitude. That God has given you a good gift and you're so ungrateful. I think there's another problem. There's another huge problem that arises when we don't use our gifts. Scripture is clear that if you're not using the gifts that God gave you, the ones that you're supposed to be using, then you are actually depriving and harming the body of Christ around you. Because God has given you gifts, spiritual gifts, good and perfect gifts, perfect for what the body of believers around you need. Because remember, that is the purpose of our gifts, for the common good to be used to serve one another. If you don't use your gift, you are actually shortchanging the body of Christ and the community around you. It's interesting that the context, and part of the reason I say this is because the context in both Romans and Corinthians, the context in which Paul talks about spiritual gifts is the same place where he talks about the body. The body is many members, but make up one body. And the members need one another, right? This is the eye can't say to the hand can't say to the eye, well, because I'm not you, I'm not worth anything, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to be a part of the body. If so, it deprives the body. Right? The idea here is that the Spirit has decided to impart certain gifts to us as a body of believers, as a body here, as a church body. The variety of spiritual gifts, I think, should be understood from the standpoint of the needs of the Christian community, right? That there's a variety of needs here in this community. Some need to be served, right? Some need acts of mercy practiced upon them. Some need to be taught. Some need to be led. Some need to be, right? That there is a variety of needs among us. And the Spirit has given gifts to fulfill those needs. To the people around you, that you cannot do it on your own. You need community. You need the people around you. And what happens if someone around you really needs someone to practice an act of mercy upon them, and the Spirit gave you that gift, and you decide not to use it, or you're too busy? God gave us these spiritual gifts to meet the needs of believers around us and the needs of our community. So when we don't use them, needs go unmet. So I say, when you stand one day before God's throne and He says, I am your Father, the God who gave you good gifts in your life. What did you do with those gifts that I gave you? Will you be able to answer, I used them as you directed to serve your people and your church for the common good? I sure hope so. I hope then that as you buy and wrap and see gifts all around you this entire week and the next week, that you'll remember the God who gives good gifts and has given you gifts. But you'll remember that he gave you specific gifts, that the Spirit of God who dwells within you has graciously given you gifts from his grace to you that are meant to serve those around you. And I hope then you act like a kid on Christmas morning. Just like a kid, that you'd be excited and eager to discover what your gifts are and then to use them. Just like a kid determined to play with every single one of the Christmas toys as soon as they unwrap them. That you would realize God gave you these spiritual gifts, that you would use them to serve and love the people around you. For God is the giver of good gifts, and he expects us to use the spiritual gifts that he's given us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you are good and gracious and loving to us. That by coming to this earth and then by dying on the cross, that you made a way for us to salvation. And that then when we took that step of accepting your sacrifice, that the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, came and lives within us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would show us, teach us, guide us in learning about the gifts that we have, that you would lead us and empower us to use these gifts as you've directed us for the good of others and loving service to those around us. And Father, we thank you and praise you for the gifts that you have given as the good gift giver. Help us to show our gratitude and our love and our appreciation for what you've done by using the gifts that you've given in the way that you've told us to use them. It's in the Son's precious name that we pray. Amen.